This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Saul was in his hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word.
Parents in prison. No doubt Nikki had thought about being a mother, thought about raising a family, but in the fifth grade she had made the decision that she wanted to be a missionary. Along the way she was doing some mission work in Israel, and she met a young man named David who had also early in life made the decision that he wanted to be a missionary. They'd gone away to a school to study, learn more about the Bible. But during their time at school, a need arose in Iraq. And they needed some folks to go over and be missionaries and to serve in humanitarian aid. And so Nikki and David dropped out of school and they went to Iraq. They could speak Arabic, had picked it up along the way, and so were a tremendous asset in helping people. One day, they went to three particular homes in a poorer and harder hit section of the country. She said they had had a great day and enjoyed their time with those families and even made plans to dig a well in that area. It was her husband and three of their friends traveling in a vehicle together. And as they were driving down the road away from these families, a car pulled up beside them and began to open up with automatic weapons and rocket launchers and so forth, and just obliterated the vehicle that they were in. It cost the life of her three friends. It cost the life of her husband. She had great damage. She was shot in the face and the head, lost three of her fingers, walked with a limp, and thought for a while she would lose her leg. I want you to think about the price that Nikki paid. I want you to think about the price that her husband David paid. I want you to think of the price the three friends paid. And then I want us to think about the price we pay to be servants of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about today, I want us to think about today, what we are willing to risk for Jesus, what we are willing to give up for Jesus, because it will not only impact our relationship with God, but it will impact what the gospel does in the lives of the people we know. Today, as we think about parents in prison, I want us to focus on Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. If you're visiting with us, we've been looking at the book of Acts, tying into our theme this year of something to believe in. And what I want us to think about today is that these people found something to believe in that they believed in so strongly that they were willing to give up everything. Not just apostles, not just preachers and evangelists, but moms and dads willing to go to prison for the gospel. The biblical bullseye for today's lesson is that prison promotes progress. Prison promotes progress. And as we aim at that target, I want us to think about three things that get us there. I want us to think about the problem, I want us to think about the personalities, and then I want us to think about the progress. So would you look with me for a few moments at Acts chapter 8? Let's begin by looking at the problem. As we look at the problem, I want to focus especially on what's found in verses 1 through 3, especially verse 1 and verse 3. And I want us to notice on who was the leader of the problem. The problem is persecution. Saul was that leader. We're introduced to Saul in verse 58 of chapter 7. Remember when Stephen was being stoned for preaching the gospel of Christ, the people who were killing him put their garments, their coats, at the feet of a man named Saul. We would later come to know him as Paul. And so we find here in verse 1 and verse 3 that Saul, after the death of Stephen, would lead a persecution against the Lord's church. And Saul would become a key figure in the book of Acts. The book of Acts focuses on two primary people. Overall, the focus of the book is on Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But as far as people in the book, it's focusing especially on 1 Peter and then Paul. The shift is beginning in the book of Acts from a focus on Peter to now a focus on Paul. But when we're introduced to Paul, he's not an apostle of Jesus. He's a man named Saul who is a persecutor of Christians. And so I just want us to notice a transition is happening in the story of the early church and in the book of Acts. But I also want us to know what is happening because of Saul. The text says, on that day, the day that Stephen was stoned to death, a great persecution broke out against the church. It goes on to say that Saul was ravaging the church. The word here was a word that was used for a hog that was rooting out food. It was a word that was also used at times for an animal that was attacking and tearing its prey apart. And that's what Saul and those who were with him were doing to the early church. There was blood in the water. Just like a group of sharks will circle around a body that is bleeding in the water, or a pack of animals will attack a wounded animal. That's what the Jewish leaders were doing to the early church. There was blood in the water. You see, what has happened is, remember, in their culture, the right of the Jews to put somebody to death, that right was hindered. Basically, the Jewish religious leaders could only execute someone if they were guilty of violating the temple. In other words, they went into a part of the temple they were not allowed to go into. Under those circumstances, the Romans allowed them to carry out capital punishment. That is why when they put Jesus to death, they needed the help of the Romans. They had sentenced him to death, but they didn't have the legal right to put him to death because they weren't putting him to death for violating the temple in the sense of going into it. What they did is they then went to the Romans and accused him of treason and got him executed under Roman law under the accusation of treason. Now, something different has happened with Stephen. Remember, Stephen was executed apparently without permission of the Roman government. Remember, Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin. He delivered his message. He started through the story of the Old Testament. And as he was telling that story, he basically said, "You're just like your fathers who persecuted the prophets. You have always been against God's will." And you basically had a riot in the chambers of the Sanhedrin. The religious ruling council of that day. And so they rushed upon Stephen, took him out of the city, and they stoned him to death. Now apparently in the aftermath of that, the Romans did nothing. So we've gone from through the permission of the Romans putting Jesus to death, to now they put somebody to death who was a follower of Jesus, and they did it on their own. By their rules, by their laws, and nothing happened. There's no evidence the Romans did anything. In fact, if the Romans had stepped in, what follows wouldn't have followed. This persecution wouldn't have happened if the Romans had stepped in. But they didn't. And because they didn't step in, you can just imagine the religious leaders saying, "Hey, we put somebody to death on our own without their permission. They didn't step in. They didn't stop us. So who's going to stop us?" And so again, like sharks smelling blood in the water, they began to circle God's people. And like a pack of wild animals, they attacked God's people. And so the problem was a great persecution broke out on the church, but that wasn't the real problem. It was just a surface problem. The real problem goes back to Acts chapter 1. If we go back to Acts chapter 1, Jesus had said to the apostles, "You are going to be my witnesses." Specifically, he's talking about being witnesses of the resurrection. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the remotest parts of the earth." In other words, Jesus had a plan for how the gospel was to progress across the Roman Empire. When we get to the events of Acts chapter 8, there are estimates anywhere from 3 to 10 years as to how much time has elapsed since Acts chapter 2. So let's understand Jesus' plan was for the gospel to spread. But we're 3 to 10 years later. I tend to put it more in the 3 or 4 year range, but we're a few years down the road, and where is the gospel? Where is the church? It's still in Jerusalem. The church isn't progressing. The witness is not spreading. There's a 4-step process, and we're still at step 1 several years down the road. That is the real problem in Acts chapter 8. Having talked about the problem, let's talk for a moment about the personalities. Because a shift takes place here in the persecution brought on the Lord's church. Let's look again at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And in particular, I want you to notice in verse 1 it says, "And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now, I want us to think about what has been taking place up to this point. The Jewish leaders started out by attacking Jesus. He was the leader. He was the one claiming to be the Messiah. He was the problem. Then after His death, when it didn't stop and the preaching of Jesus kept going on, they then focused their energies on the apostles. They arrested and imprisoned Peter and John. They later then arrested and imprisoned all the apostles. They beat them. They warned them to stop spreading the message of Jesus in Jerusalem and stop blaming them for His death. The apostles would not stop. They then took a man named Stephen, who was a leader in the church, and they put him on trial, and they stoned him to death. So that was a significant move. They've moved outside the apostles, and they started now attacking other leaders in this movement. But then there's a major shift that happens in chapter 8. Now they move to the general populace. Now they move to the membership. Remember, verse 1 says they were scattered. General Christians that are a part of the church in Jerusalem were scattered because of this persecution. The apostles remained. We don't know why they remained. Some say this persecution focused on the Jews who were Greek-speaking who had become Christians. And that's why the apostles remained. I really don't know. That's just somebody's guess. But for some reason, the apostles remained. And maybe you've seen the movies. Maybe you've seen the movies and discussions like, for example, what happened in Nazi Germany and so forth. And maybe you've noticed how sometimes they will get at a leader by going after his family or his followers. And so it seems that they went after the apostles and that didn't stop it. They killed a leader, that didn't stop it. So they said, here's how we're going to coerce them. We're going to stop going after the leaders, and we're going to start going after the common folks. And we're going to start going after families. We're going to start attacking moms and dads. We're going to start attacking the people in the pews. And I want you to notice how the people responded, the personalities, if you will, responded. I want you to look at verse 2. It says, "Some devout men buried Stephen and made long lamentation over him." I want you to think about what's happening here. Stephen has been stoned to death because of belief in Jesus. A wild mob out of control has taken his life. I want you to think about the background. The Savior has been crucified. The apostles have been imprisoned in the past. A man has been beaten to death. Yet there were men in the church who had the courage and the passion and the love to walk out and pick up the beaten and crumbled body of Stephen. And as the blood ran down their arms and dropped onto their faces and their backs, they gently picked him up and carried him away to be buried. I think of a scene in a movie I saw on TV once. You remember that scene, if any of you have seen it, in The Gladiator when Maximus dies in the arena? And they pick him up and they put him on their shoulders and they walk out of the arena, honoring him as a soldier of Rome. I don't know why it is, but that's exactly what popped into my mind when I read this text. I pick up those early Christian men. I picture them picking up the body of Stephen and with honor carrying him to a place of burial. And I want you to think about the courage that it took for them to walk out and pick up that body with likely the stones that killed him still lying in and around the body. Then the text says they mourned for him with loud lamentation. Now it's my understanding that according to the Jewish law of their day, you were not allowed to mourn for someone who is executed by the state. And this goes back to the Old Testament and the fact that after Aaron's sons were put to death for violating God's law, Aaron and Moses were told not to mourn for them. And so the Jews said that if somebody's put to death for violating the law, you don't mourn their death. But even though it was against the law, these early Christians mourned the passing of Stephen. I want you to see their courage. I want you to see their passion. But then I want you to see what happens next. If you look in verse 3, it says in essence they were going from house to house looking for Christians. I want you to imagine the terror of waiting for the knock on the door. You had heard at what happened to the Christians who lived just a block over, or the family that lived just down the street. And you wondered, when was it coming to your home and your family? You wondered if every knock on the door was a knock of the guards coming to arrest your husband, coming to arrest your wife, coming to arrest your mom and dad. And I want you to think about the change that has taken place between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 2, it says they went from house to house and ate their meals together and they were filled with joy. But in Acts chapter 8, the guards are going from house to house. And instead of joy, it's sorrow. Instead of a meal together and sharing in the fellowship in Christ, it's being dragged off to a prison cell. And it not only says they went from house to house, it says they went from house to house arresting men and women. You see, they've gotten personal now. They've started arresting somebody's wife. They've started arresting somebody's mother. If you go to Acts chapter 9, as it describes the ongoing work of Saul in trying to stop the progress of the gospel, there again it says, as he's getting letters to go to Damascus and arrest Christians, it says once again that he's arresting men and women. And later in Acts, as Paul is recounting his story, as he's telling about his conversion, how he became a follower of Christ, he begins the story by telling about the evil that he had done in the past, and he himself says, I imprisoned men and women. Now, if your mama is sitting next to you today, I want you to think about what would you do if police flooded into this building and put your mama in cuffs and took her off to prison. Would you still believe in Jesus? If they were beating your wife, would you still say, I believe in Jesus? See, these passages, it seemed to me, they have to become real. They have to be more than words on a page. I want to challenge us what to think about. What was it like for those families? The horror, the terror of watching their mother being dragged off to a dungeon. Or a husband not only being arrested himself, but seeing the mother of his children being slapped in irons or put in stocks. All of this was done to stop the progress of the gospel. But it did not work. Because there were parents willing to go to prison. Don't you notice what verse 4 says? As they were scattered because of this persecution, verse 4 says they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And I want you to kind of connect the dots with me a little bit. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 1 and what Jesus said. He said to the apostles, I need you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the remotest parts of the earth. Remember that in Acts chapter 8, we're a few years down the road, and that has not happened. Now, what is ironic is because the apostles didn't do it, God got the membership to do it. Remember in our text, it says, when the persecution broke out, it says they were scattered, all except the apostles. The apostles, the ones who were supposed to be the witnesses, stayed in Jerusalem. And the members were scattered across the Roman Empire. And notice where they went. They went to Judea and Samaria. Exactly where Jesus wanted the gospel to go. All Saul succeeded in doing was moving the progression and growth of the gospel from step 1 to step 3. He thought he was stopping this movement called the Way, or Christianity as it would come to be known. But in the end, he was only moving it along. Because as those Christians went into the regions Jesus wanted them to go into to begin with, they just spread the message of Jesus. If you go back to Acts chapter 6, there was a problem in the church. The Greek-speaking widows weren't being taken care of, and so they appointed some men to take care of them. And among the men who were chosen to take care of those widows, you had two men in particular that are listed at the beginning of that list, a man named Stephen and a man named Philip. Now, when we get to the end of chapter 7, Stephen, who has not only been taking care of widows, but has been preaching the gospel, is executed for the preaching of the gospel. Now, what's it going to do to the rest of them? What's it going to do to Philip and Nicanor and the other men who were chosen to be leaders? Would it stop them? Absolutely not. I want you to look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. You see, the bullseye of Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, is that prison promotes progress. All the opponents of Christ accomplished was carrying out God's will. And as I look at this passage, I am reminded that Jesus Christ, that God the Father working in the world, can turn problems into progress. He can take moments of defeat and make them moments of victory. And it's often those moments when we are at our weakest, it's often at those moments when we feel that there's no way out of this, that God's glory is shown to the greatest extent. And maybe in your life, you're going through some hard times. Maybe in your life you're dealing with some problems and you don't know what the future holds and you don't know where it's going to go or how you're going to get through this. I want you to see in the story in Acts chapter 8 verses 1 through 4 that our God is big enough to turn any problem into progress. He just needs people willing to go to prison for the progress. The second thing I see here is that preaching will progress when we have parents prepared to go to prison. In other words, when we have families that are so devoted to Christ that they're willing to lose everything, then Christianity will rampage across this landscape and will be unstoppable. What was it that spread the gospel? Was it the apostles? To a small degree. Was it men like Stephen? To some degree. Was it the brave, devout men who buried him? To some degree. But in the end, it was Christians. Moms and dads, husbands and wives, who were willing to go to prison. Who, when they lost their homes and when they ran them out of town, they just went and told the people in the next town about Jesus. That is what carried on the gospel of Christ. And the same is true today. The spread of the gospel does not lie just in the leadership in the church. The spread of the gospel lies in every one of us having a willingness to die for Christ and a willingness to spread the gospel. I think of a girl named Mayla. Mayla lived in Egypt. She grew up in a family that believed in Jesus. When she was about 18, she was kidnapped because she was a Christian. She spent 9 months in captivity. If you were to look at her wrist, you would see a scar where there had been a tattoo of a cross on her wrist, and they had used sulfuric acid to burn it off. They raped her. They beat her. They abused her. They used mind control to force her to try to give up Christianity. After 9 months, she escaped. She found some friends who also believed in Jesus, and they helped her to put her life back together. And today, she's married, and maybe now even has children. And today, if you'll look at her wrist, you'll not only see the scar where they used the acid to burn off the tattoo of the cross, but just above it, you'll see a new cross that has been tattooed to her arm. Someday her little girl is going to say, "Mommy, what's that?" And think of the story she'll have to tell. Parents, are we willing to go to prison? We may not be asked to go to prison this week, but we may be asked to talk about Jesus in our home. We are asked to pray to Jesus in our homes. We are asked to worship together as a family and minister together in the Lord's church. I might sit here this morning and say, I would die for Christ, but if I won't take my family to church next Sunday, it is meaningless and worthless to say so. You cannot change Christianity if you have Christians who are willing to be chained for Christianity. These people were willing to go to prison for Christ. What am I willing to do for Christ? Am I willing to give my life to Him and let Him be the Lord of all that I am and be willing to give up all that I have? Would you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? If today you need to express your faith and repentance, confession and baptism, if you need prayers and encouragement to help you in your dedication to Christ, if today you're dealing with one of those problems and you just need prayers and friendship, please come. You're among friends as we stand and sing.